Just to follow up a little bit on some of the things we shared last night, you know, I prayed that the Holy Spirit really opened up your ears to hear, because that's one of the most important things I've ever shared about living in the age to come experience now that we're in Christ. Jesus, that's how he lived. So think about that word. When we talk about eternal, our first thing is, oh, we're going to live forever. But everybody lives forever, whether they're separated from God or they're not. So that word eternal has to carry more of a meaning than just you're going to live forever. It speaks of a life lived forever in a certain context. And the word is age, aeon. And that's why we were talking about that. That life that's lived in the age to come that we call the eternal heavens, Jesus carried that on earth. And he manifested that. That's why he could live so supernaturally. Well, we're in union with that one who lived the life of the age to come while on this earth. And so we're in union with that life. And so Jesus is able to, by us, still live that life. That's why he could say, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And you're in union with him. So the one who's already proven that he's overcome the world by living in this world, not of the world, he's able to live that same life in this world, not of the world, for you. Makes sense? It's the life lived in heaven, lived now by him in us. And so when you think about that, how it impacts not just the quality of life that you live internally, but the kind of life that you steward and manifest in signs and wonders supernaturally. Every time Jesus healed somebody or some miracle the Father performed through him, he was bringing heaven to earth. He was manifesting the reality of that will is done in heaven, be done on earth. We pray that all the time. Lord, let your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. So Jesus carried that kind of kingdom life. And he was releasing that which is true in heaven in the now. And that's what we carry. That's why I get tickled about people saying, I'm either your person's a charismatic Christian or they're not charismatic. I'm going, no. You can't be a Christian fully and not be charismatic. That's just the Christian life. I guess you're saying you're half Christian. Like, you want to, there's a part of that life that's lived in the age to come that you now are in union with that you don't want to experience. Why would you not want to experience that? You know? It's like going, I've got this race car, but I never want to go in fourth gear. I just want to idle. I just want to travel 25 miles an hour in the school zone or 15 miles an hour. No, there's more. We want to the whole thing, right? And it says that we've been filled with the fullness. Well, I mean, this is Ephesians chapter 1. So one of the things my hope was last night, because the phrase is used so much, is that you'll never think of eternal life the same again. Because the word life there is the word zoe, which is God's life, God kind of life. The age to come, God kind of life. Because you're in union with the Christ. This is Ephesians 1, 21 through 22. Well, 21 through 23. Now let's start back even further. Verse 18, how about that? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, his right hand in heavenly places. So what is he praying? That we would see the kind of power that's operating in us because we're in Christ. This first chapter is just chock full of that statement over and over again. 27 times in the book of Ephesians alone, the phrase in Christ is used. 165 times in the New Testament, in the writings of Paul. It's the most dominant theme, theological expression and theme in all the New Testament, in the Bible. Because it's God's solution to broken humanity. And it was accomplished 2,000 years ago without your permission as a free gift. It's all done. You know, so it's kind of like when Woody was born or Luke was born, I didn't come home with a hospital for part of Luke. And they said, look, the ears weren't quite in yet, so we're going to ship the ears in a couple of weeks. And then the nose is going to come, then a few toes. And then, no, we were born in the kingdom complete in Christ. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, sitting at the right hand in the heavenly places. And guess where you are? Because you're in Christ, seated at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority. It's amazing to me how we wrestle with the demonic. We're far above all rule and authority. You with me? I believe there is a devil. I just don't believe in him. I refuse to give him any headlines. You say, well, doesn't he win some victories sometimes? Well, I love the song we sang last night. Jesus never lost a battle. He never does. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and who's in all. Wow. The church is supposed to be and manifest the fullness of him who fills all and is in all. Every single believer carries the fullness of Christ. You're not in union with half Christ. You're in union with Christ. And Jesus carries with him the life that he lived on earth, which is the age to come life. And that's why it's eternal life. Eternal life is being in union with Jesus and getting to experience a taste of life in heaven while still on earth. That's amazing to me. So what I want to do this morning, I want to kind of just give you a sense of what Christ consciousness looks like, being in Christ consciousness looks like, and give you some little, I don't like the word how-to, because Christianity is a who-to, but there are some hows to the who. You with me? There's some whats to the who. John 15. Really familiar scripture. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. That's the mutual indwelling. That's union. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't bear fruit unless you're abiding in him. Now, every one of you are in him. But there's a difference between being in him and abiding in him. Every Christian is in Christ, but not every Christian abides in Christ. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in the vine and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a pretty broad statement. So apart from him, you can do nothing, so don't try. Say, yeah, but I can do some stuff apart from him. Yeah, but from God's perspective, it's nothing. We were created to live out of union with Jesus. We were created to live out of union with God. And Adam and Eve were tempted to do something, be godly, apart from depending on God. And the result of that was separation. We're created to need Him. We're frail and needy, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, not of ourselves. Now that's fun. That's a fun way to live. You see, because my weaknesses don't disqualify me in my humanity, my weaknesses posture me. For in my weakness, His strength is made perfect. Your frailty, your neediness is the missing ingredient to the power of God, the ability of God being perfected in your humanity. That'll change the way you accept yourself. I spent the first 2 years of my Christian life hating me because I hated the fact that I was weak. And I was weak because of the fall. I was created in weakness anyway, but I was now controlled by my weakness because of the fall. I was created out of dust. I was created to need Him. That's the way the thing was supposed to work. You know, why does a car need gas to run? It's real complicated. It's a real theological statement because it was made that way. You can put dirt in it and put potted plants inside the car and let it sit on the side of the road. But the word sanctify, set apart, means to set something apart for the intelligent purpose for which it was created. We were created to contain, enjoy, and manifest the presence of God. And if we don't fulfill that purpose, then we've lost our identity. You'll never find satisfaction. You'll never be fulfilled. Why does an oil lamp need oil? It was made that way. Why does man need God? You were made that way. You can put a lamp up on a oil lamp up on a deal and it's nice decoration on a shelf, and that's fun, but it's not what it's created to do. Greg Ortiz sent me this article today from New Paltz, New York, is where Ortiz lives. It's the Green Party. Remember the Green Party? They've governed that city for years and years and years. I think you have to get a passport to Mars to go there and visit. There's a town called Kingston right next to it, and they have a bookstore, and the only book you're allowed to sell in the bookstore is books that talk about the end of the world as we live it, that everything's going to crash and burn. It's all going to get too hot or too cold. We haven't figured out whether it's a cold thing or a hot thing. It was global warming, now it's just global psycho something. You say, well, isn't there truth about that? I don't know. We'll find out in a couple hundred years probably. I don't know. It's kind of like the Y2K thing. Remember the Y2K thing? The whole world's going to come to an end. I was speaking at a church the night before in Birmingham, and I said, what are you going to do tomorrow? I said, I'm going to get up and do morning prayer. What are you going to do? I don't know what to tell you. The sky's falling. I don't know what to say. But the city's amazing, and so it's all these artsy people who've moved there, and they've created their own currency. They're all living on a barter system, and they're all preparing for everything to crash and burn, and they're going to be the oasis that. And their vision is they're going to spread this throughout the country, so that finally people. God bless them. God bless them. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, I'm an old hippie, so I understand. You know, I was a freaker back in the day. I got it. But I got saved. I mean, you know, so I started walking the Lord, and I realized that some of those freaker things were freaky, and I didn't need to. We would all sit around and talk and about how the world's going to come to an end, how we were going to save the world, and it was just strange. So I understand the thinking, but I used to be white until I became a Christian. I'm in Christ. That's my identity. And my purpose and calling in life and my privilege is to carry His life, enjoy His life, and manifest His likeness. There can't be a life more thrilling than that. Because not only is it transformational in terms of my personal experience, it's also transformational in the lives of the people I come in contact with. Well, somebody stole your coat, didn't they? I tried it on, but it didn't fit, so that's why I put it back there. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's really, it means that. Not only do you not count as anything before God, but it becomes nothing to you. No matter how creative, how brilliant, how genius you might be. And you do things apart from Him, apart from abiding in Him, it'll all end up never being enough. It'll all turn out to be dust and nothing in your hands and in your heart. So people who try to find their fulfillment in what they create and they never can create enough, they're driven to do more. They buy something because that'll make me happy, and it doesn't make them happy, so they have to buy something else. Relationships, we can't find our, we'll never be fulfilled just because we found a good relationship. That's just an outflow, not a answer. But what does abide mean? All of you know that the word simply means to remain, to stay. But the context, when you see this in the context of the New Testament, it simply means remain conscious. Stay plugged in. Remain conscious to the fact that you're in union with Christ and you live by His life. Restfully remain conscious. The scripture says that we're transformed how? By the renewing of our mind. Let me read this to you again that we looked at one point. Let me put this here. In Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul was confronting the believers because they were living like they were the old man, the old self, the fallen self. And he says to them, he said, you didn't learn Christ this way, if indeed you've heard of Him, been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. That's really significant. Truth is not only in Jesus, you can't find truth anywhere else but in Jesus. It'll break your heart. It'll end up with a broken heart. That in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being renewed, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you being renewed in the spirit of your mind, having put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness, true holiness, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's not just about getting more information. Westerners think that means just getting as much scripture inside of you as you possibly can. So does that mean, therefore, in the 2,000-year history of the church, the only people who could ever be transformed to the image of Christ were people who were smart enough to read? No. That's not right. It's renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? Live with a consciousness that Christ is your life. Stay in that consciousness. That's the great discipline of the Christian life. It's to stay in a consciousness that when you wake up the first thing in the morning, I'm in Christ. When you go to bed at night, you're in Christ, anticipating tomorrow, the next day, Lord Jesus, these are your hands to work with. These are your feet to walk with, your heart to love with, your mind to think with, your ears to hear with, your eyes to see with, your lips to speak with. I'm anticipating having a nice day. And it's your life because I've been placed in you. We want to show that, Karen. Are we ready for the slides? No, okay. Whenever you get ready, just wave and we'll do it. I'll interrupt. You've been placed into Him and into the story He tells, that He can live His life and tell His story through you. You've died to your story. When you said yes to Jesus, you said no to your story. And you're in union with Him. And so it's His story to tell today. He tells that story in union with your humanity. So you make plans. You have schedule. You do the stuff. That's just part of the deal in union with Christ. Is it you? Is it Christ? Is it Christ? Is it you? Is it, I'm crucified with Christ. Okay, whew, you're gone. Nevertheless, I live. Whoops, you're back. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Okay, I'm gone again. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm back again. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live the life. I live by faith in the Son of God, or the faith of the Son of God loves me and gave himself for me. So is it me or is it Christ? Yes. Stay in Ephesians. I read you this in John chapter 14. We read this last night, I think it was last night. Philip says to him in verse 8 of John 14, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, I've been with you so long, Philip, that you have to come to me and say, show us the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father? The Father's in me, and the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father and pour out the Spirit. Now, he just got through saying it was the Father who did the works through him. But then he goes on, he says, the works that I do, you shall do also. Was he doing them, or did the Father do them? Which one? Yes. He and the Father are one. So being renewed in the spirit of your mind simply means I cultivate the discipline of being conscious that I'm in Christ, that he's in me, he's living his life through me and telling his story. And so with the plans that I've made in union with Christ for the day, and all of a sudden the story gets interrupted. Like I know that I have 30 minutes to get this place, but I left 45 minutes early to make sure I'm going to get there. Then I get on I-5, which is what hell is. Hell is stuck in traffic on I-5 for all of eternity. And so, if you're stuck in traffic on I-5, as far as you can see, that way and that way is more people than live in Selma. So you get stuck on I-5, and then suddenly you're aware that you're going to be late. Not early, but late. And it's a really important meeting. And your boss is involved, who's not always the most understanding person in the world. And but you're in Christ. That's the great reality here. Not that you're stuck in traffic. You're in Christ, stuck in traffic. But Jesus is ordering your steps, and so you remember, you stay conscious, you abide. I'm in Christ, Lord Jesus. You're loving your life and telling your story through me, and for some reason, you've decided that your story is going to involve being misunderstood and showing up late for a meeting. Thanks. Not sarcastically, but thanks. It's not my life, it's yours. Instead of being anxious and frustrated about it, you remember you're abiding. You're not being irresponsible. You got stuck in traffic. But it's not your story anymore. It's his story. And so, how do you know that God's not letting you get there late so that you can get in trouble, so that at some point down the road, you handle it as one in Christ, what they encounter, you throw rocks at a fruit tree, it doesn't throw rocks back, it gives fruit. And so, instead of throwing rocks back, you're given fruit, and they're confronted with the Christ, the manifestation of his likeness, and at some point down the road, could be a month, could be a year, could it be sometime, and their life begins to fall apart a little bit more, or becomes obvious that it has been, and they sit down and talk to you and say, you know, I just need to talk to you. I remember that day and how rude I was, and but there was something about the way you responded. I've never seen anybody respond like that before, and you go, oh, let me tell you what it means to be a new creation. To be in union with someone who lives life in the ages to come now. Let me tell you what it's like to have a slice of heaven. How do you know that's not part of the deal? Can't we just trust him? It's his story. He knows what he's doing. I mean, he really does know what he's doing. Like no Jew ever went through Samaria, ever, ever. They were half-breeds. Nobody ever went that way. They always went around, long way. And at the height of his popularity, when you now it's time to start the TV ministry, because everybody likes you, the height of his popularity, and John the Baptist's followers are now following him, Jesus decided to take his disciples to Jerusalem and pass through Samaria. And he only did those things he saw the Father doing, and he only said those things he heard the Father saying. So he's in the Father's in him. He's not doing this out of his deity. He's doing it in cooperation with deity. He's just living the life, just being himself, abiding, conscious that he's in the Father, the Father's in him. It's the Father's story being told by him. And in the process, he's manifesting the likeness of the Father. And the Father knows that there's one woman who's ready, who's been married 5 times, and now living with a man in a very religious culture in a place called Sychar. And he was going to show up, just happened to show up, just lucky break, showed up right at noon when she was the only one there getting water in a place that's 115 degrees in the summer. But she shows up there in the middle of the day because she quit going in the morning when it was cool, or in the evening when it was cool, just before the sun came down, because of the humiliation and the rejection. So she shows up, she's by herself, and here comes this carrier of eternal life who goes out of his way through a place that nobody ever goes through, sends his disciples away because he knows they can't handle it. Him talking to a Samaritan plus a Samaritan woman. And he goes, and this woman shows up. Lucky break. Or maybe he was in the Father. And maybe he didn't know why the Lord said, go to him. The Father said, I want to go through Samaria. Maybe he didn't get it all beforehand. He just took one step at a time, like we do. He was the author and the perfecter of the life of faith. We don't always see down the road, but we know we're in Christ, and so we just trust that it all fits. There's a synergy to it all. One thing connects to another thing. We can trust him with that, right? You know the synergy? Everything's connected. There was a synergy to that, and he ends up with this woman at the well. She has a drink of living water. Her life is transformed. Now, he's releasing to her what? Life of the age to come. He was from above. He's releasing to her eternal life is manifesting itself through him, because he didn't heal her physically, but he's told her story. That's the kind of stuff God wants to do through you. I was in, I don't know where it was, somewhere in Georgia, at a hotel, and I was checking out. Became really clear. I became very conscious of make sure you give. I carry these 4 spiritual law booklets. I gave this lady behind the desk this 4 spiritual law booklet. And I think it was early that morning. I went out, did some stuff, came back, packed up to leave. This is a small story. So I'm walking out again, and I just stopped. I said something about there's a problem with your older sister. And she looked at me and she said, yeah, my older sister, she's like 5 years older than me. We haven't talked to each other in years. She said, I think it's my fault. And I said, well, God wants you to call her. It's time for that thing to get fixed. And I said, oh, by the way, did you read that thing I gave you about Jesus? She said, no, but I will. And I said, because I didn't have the time to stop. She said, do you know is there a church anywhere around here I could go to? It's just a small little thing, but it's just part of the deal. Some of you have heard this story before, but it's worth telling. Just so I can tell it short. I think I was in Wilmington. I've been in Wilmington. The other place, hell is that. You never, it's like Groundhog Day. You get up, wake up, drive out of Wilmington. You wake up next day and you're in Wilmington. And But the Lord, I became very conscious that there was somebody who worked on the floor in the hotel that God wanted, they had a back issue and God wanted to heal them. Jesus wanted to heal them. So I'm the body through which Christ lives his life. So I'm looking for the person. So I'm thinking, well, Lord, it would be cool if I walk out the door and they're there. So I walk out the door and they're there. Now I have just jeans on. I'm not dressed in my uniform. I'm just dressed like a real person. And so she's standing out there and I go, now she's Spanish, doesn't speak good English. And I said, excuse me, ma'am, do you have a bad back? Now she didn't really understand me really well. I said, well, God told me, which didn't work out. That was not a good thing to say. I said, God told me that there was somebody here with a bad back and he wanted to heal them. And the look on her face was like Twilight Zone. I'm like, what? She convinced me, no. Okay, cool. I thought, Lord, that was a great chance. That'd have been a great story. Walk out the door, there she is. So I went two more days looking for people. And I kept thinking, it's that lady, because I just scared her to death. So I finally put my uniform on, like two, 3 days later, I'm going to a meeting, and she's at the end of the hall, and I said, you sure you don't have a bad back? Now, she looked like she looked better, because she was probably Roman Catholic. I wore my black stuff. I looked like Roman Catholic. And so she seemed relieved that I wasn't a pervert, she said, no. I said, okay. And so I went downstairs to the little breakfast area thinking, Lord, I'm starting to get anxious about it, which is sin. And so I see this thing at my mouth. Did I miss you somehow? So I see this lady working the breakfast area. I just yelled across the thing. I said, you got a bad back? She said, no. I said, okay. So I'm going by the elevator, and there's a laundry room door. So I just opened the door, and there's this little lady in there trying to do laundry. And I said, excuse me, ma'am. I said, do you have a bad back? Because God told me you want to heal this person's bad back. And she said, no, I don't. But I think there's someone who does. So let me take you to the front desk. So she takes me to the front desk, and there's this girl with orange, green, purple, and blue hair kind of thing with nose rings and stuff. And I'm in a priestly outfit, and so she was thrilled to death to talk to me. And the lady called her over there, and I said, I feel like God told me there's somebody who works on the floor, has got a bad back, and God wants to heal her. And the Lord just arrested that girl. She said, you know, we've got somebody who works up on the fourth floor, which is the floor above where my room was, who's been sick all week. But she came back in today, and she's got a really, really bad back. And I said, well, can you tell me what? I said, that's what I said. Can you tell me what floor she was on? Now, can you believe this lady told me? I don't think I would if I worked at a hotel. Some nut job asking me. She said, yeah, she's on the fourth floor. So I go up the fourth floor. Now Deborah Witt gets into it, so she's following me everywhere. I go up on the fourth floor, and this lady is there. I said, excuse me, ma'am. And she was from Columbia, the country. I said, you have a bad back? She said, yeah, I do. I said, I believe God wants to heal you. She said, wow. And so I prayed for her. She got healed there. And then I got to lead her to Christ because she had an encounter with heaven. That's just normal Christianity. That's what Jesus did. The woman at the well is there, set up. He went out of his way for one woman. Now, at the height of the popularity of his ministry, because it started going downhill after that, he went out of his way for one woman. So maybe when you showed up at work late because you got stuck in traffic, there's like one person at the right time that God's going to use as a testimony. But if you walk in freaking out, I don't think that's a manifestation of the life of Christ. We need to abide. Restfully stay conscious of the fact that you're in Christ. He's in you. It's his story to tell, and he's big enough for his story. Oh, yeah. Yeah, but I keep telling stories. I'll get through the teaching. This was a meeting of about 200, there were about 200 or 300 clergy in this hotel that we met, and we were given words of knowledge and stuff. And one was a cool one. I had this word. I said, is there somebody here whose name is Stephen? Or maybe he's not Stephen, Mark. Your name is Mark, or maybe you're the pastor of a church called St. Mark, but you have depression and diabetic issues. And this guy raises his hand. He says, my name is Father Mark. I'm the rector of a church called St. Mark. And I've been struggling with depression and diabetes. And he got healed. I saw him some years later. He was still doing good. But then I had a word for Stephen. I said, there's Stephen here. Because I think God wants to give you life. Something about your life, change your life. And nobody raised their hand. I said, there's no Stephen, Stephan. I was going for it. Stephanie, because they were all clergy. But I said, something? I said, nope. And the Lord said, don't give up on this. So I said, well, I'm going to meet that Stephen somewhere. And God's going to change their life. Give life. And so Mark and I went out to dinner with some of their elders from the cathedral there. And but we get there about 5 minutes late, actually on time because we were in Christ. And so we show up. Because our times, we weren't trying to be responsible. We were just, there was traffic and stuff. And so our times are in his hands. And so we show up, and so the elders are all meeting, and it's like a little gazebo thing that they had the table in. And so this waiter is waiting on them, and somebody says, thank you, Stephen. We walked in. I said, your name is Stephen? He said, yeah. I said, Stephen, are you a Christian? And he said, yeah. I said, so you're a born-again Christian? And he said, no, I'm not born again. I said, would you like to be? And he goes, yeah. And so we prayed there. He got received Christ. And when we left the restaurant that night, he was witnessing to all the people who were working in the kitchen. That's just normal stuff, right? Living life in the age to come, life now, because we're in union with Christ. So when we talk about the vine and the branches, we often think about that as like there's the vine, which is like the root and the trunk, and there's the branch. Like we're a branch attached to a vine. But that's not the way it works at all. The branch and the vine are one. This, we're talking about like grape vines here. And I use this analogy a lot. So you don't drive by, see a grape arbor and go, man, what a really good-looking branch that is. They're just these little branches. It's like, man, what a healthy vine. We're not a vine. We're not a branch attached to a vine. We're part of the vine called branch, through which the vine bears fruit. Let me say that again, because it's really important. We're not a branch attached to a vine. We're one with the vine. We're part of the vine called branch, through which the vine bears fruit. So the question is, if I'm in Christ, Christ is in me, how do I get him to live his life through me? He already is. It's happened the moment you were, quote, born from above. When you accepted your new birth that he accomplished for you 2,000 years ago. He's trying to push his way out all the time. And so when you first started walking with the Lord and you discovered that your taste of music was changing, that was Jesus manifesting his life in you. And there were some things you liked or didn't like. Things were just changing. Some desires were there that were never there before. There was a sense of things that weren't there before. That's the life of Christ pushing through. So we just have to stay conscious of that it's his life, and then in every arena simply celebrate the fact. Faith is just celebrating the fact that Jesus is living his life through me. The only thing that we can do is get in the way by trying to do it on our own for him. You with me? Let's try to see if you can see this. Can you see it at all? Thanks, Mark. Mark. Hey, Mark. There you go. Can you see that better? Yeah, okay. This is the person before they received Christ. And now you're in Christ. See the person now in Christ? And so you're in Christ so that Christ can live through you. We did that for our youth conference this last summer. In Christ, so he can live his life through you. In Christ, and the next one's Christ in you, so he can live his life through you. Let me, 2 Corinthians 12, I referenced this the other day. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Karen. See, when we do these kind of things, sermons, creating sermons can be frustrating. I know there's a place for them. I'd much rather teach and just try to persuade you from Scripture and help reorient your thinking, that the spirit of your mind will change so that when you leave here, you'll think different. Again, Paul said in verse 2 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he referred to himself in the third person by saying, I know a man in Christ. That was his self-consciousness. That was his self-awareness. That was the grid through which he saw everything. That was his identity, a man in Christ. Again, that place in Colossians chapter 3. Let me give you that little scripture there. It says, since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, why would he tell you to do that? Seek the things about the above life. A lot of what we've talked about. So, since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Because you're of the earth, I mean, you're in the earth, but not of the earth. In the world, but not of the world. Since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You'll never find, I get so tickled at people trying to find themselves. It's not really hard. Unless you're lost. That it's impossible. You can only find yourself in Christ. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you are manifested with him in glory. You get to live every day in the realm of glory. Paul said he was a man in Christ. So let me give you some examples of his Christ consciousness. First Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. The way he lives his Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent you, Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. Just as I teach everywhere in every church. What does he teach everywhere in every church? About in Christ ways. He said, he's going to teach you about my ways in Christ. I love that. That's what your day, you look back on your day, it's about your in Christ ways. See, I don't have to get to the end of my day and look back and get real introspective and go, where did I blow it? Did I not blow it? He's going to show me if I blow it. It's his responsibility. Right? Nasal gazing, the whole introspection, self-centeredness stuff. You know, it's like we need to get over ourselves. You're in Christ. His in Christ ways. I love that. One of my favorite Buddy Holly songs was True Love Ways. Remember that song? And I always think about that. In Christ ways. What are your in Christ ways? In 2 Corinthians 2:17, This is a Christ in Christ consciousness. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 2, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ." He didn't just say he spoke about Christ. We speak in Christ, in the sight of God. And wouldn't it be cool to believe that when you walk into the grocery store and what you're feeling in your emotions is insecurity? Or you go into a group, you ever been that way before? Walk into a group, you don't really know them and you feel kind of insecure. And so you just want to kind of retreat or whatever, you know, can you just abide in Christ, remain conscious that you're in Christ and this is his situation, it's his story, and just open your mouth and trust that you're speaking in Christ. It really is that complicated. I tell the story a lot that when I first got set free all those years ago, I was so full of fear and anxiety, I hated going into public places and talking to people I didn't know. I had such a poor self-image that I was just really insecure. And so I couldn't go in a store. I hated going to a store and go to the cash register, go by the cash register, because I had to look at the person and talk to them. It made me really insecure. And then I discovered this thing about being in Christ, Christ being in me. And I woke up the next day filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Holy Spirit does, is fill you with this reality. He immerses you. Baptism in the Spirit is immersing you into the nature and life of Christ as experiential reality. So what I did, I thought, okay, I'm gonna take this thing in Christ thing out for a spin. So I went into a store, like a 7-Eleven. And everything in me, there's fear, there's emotions. You know, we live in this fallen humanity still. There's fear and emotions, thoughts, anxiety, you know, that kind of jazz. Now, is that real, or am I being in Christ real? Which is the truth? I can't afford to be governed by feelings. I have them, but I'm not going to give in to them. I can't. That's just happening in my outer man. So the anxious, fearful, governed by fearful fear, Chuck died on the cross, buried. And so I refused to come into agreement with all that nonsense. And so I went into the store and I looked at that person and just said, like, "How are you doing today?" And it probably came across really awkward. Like, and the person smiled back. They didn't kill me or anything. They smiled back and said, "I'm doing really good. How are you?" Now, and I'm, on the inside, I'm going, "Ching." And then for weeks, I would just go in and out of stores, buy a thing of gum, buy something worth the nickel, just to prove that Jesus was big enough for that. He said, "Well, what if you find yourself in a situation with a group of people and you don't feel like talking?" Don't. Be yourself. Trusting, being conscious that you're in Christ. We all do have different personalities. If you want to talk, talk. If you don't want to talk, don't talk. But don't do anything out of fear. That which is not of faith is sin. If you don't feel like talking, by faith, don't talk. But if you want to say something, but you're too insecure, you're dead to that insecurity. Remember that you're in Christ and then go for it, trusting that he's going to do this. You're going to speak in Christ. So what if it comes out stupid? It's his story. Probably won't. Or maybe he wants it to. So somebody will feel really sorry for you and want to make you happy and want to hang out with you because they know that you sounded stupid. So they hang out with you and you get to talk to them about Jesus. Chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3. "Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me." Wow. That was 2 Corinthians 13, 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord," it says of the Lord, but it's actually the word in, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you're called." What did Paul say? I mean, looking on the outside, to me, he seemed like he was a prisoner of Rome. But it wasn't his story. He was in Christ, seated in heavenly places. He was a prisoner in the Lord. Rome had no authority over him. And because he had that kind of mindset, remember what he did when he was a prisoner in the Lord in Rome? And they had the Praetorian Guard, the guards of Caesar's household, watch over him. What did Paul do? He spent his whole time going, look, can you slip me a saw or something? Can I get out of here? And, you know, surely you put in a good word for me, man. I don't want to die here. No, he talks to him about Jesus. He's just abiding. And so it's the Lord's story. So just chill. No sweat. Just abide. His life is a supernatural one. He's in the life of Christ, which carries the life of the age to come. Is anything possible in heaven? Anything's possible because you carry heaven now. And so if God wants you out, he can do something like get stuck in a prison sometime, just abide in Christ. Even though they're supposed to kill you the next day, just worship the Lord. Because you never know what God might do, because you carry heaven in you. He might cause an earthquake to happen that you've never thought of before, and it caused the whole jail thing to fall apart. And then you get to walk out and hang out with the jailer who's freaking out and lead him and his whole family to Christ, and then you go back and put yourself back in jail. So the jailer didn't get in trouble, because you're not worried about whether you're going to live or die. You're in Christ. You carry heaven with you. There's something about you that's different. You've come from Krypton. They may not be able to see the S, but it's there. The prisoner in Christ. I love it. All right. You got hanging in there? Am I doing okay, Craig? I'll take a few minutes of your time. This one is really cool. That sounded like a U2 song. Didn't it find what I'm looking for? This is verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 7. Now, Paul did not believe that slavery was right. Remember, he appealed to Philemon on a part of Onesimus. But he also knew the circumstances that people found themselves in. He said in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 7, let each man remain in that condition which he was called. What? They're slave. No, well, yeah, I understand, but there's something bigger than that. You're in Christ. Called to do what? Manifest his likeness. That happens to be your mission field. And if he'll go and say, now, if you can get out, get out. But if you can't get out, don't live in bitterness and anger and resentment and fear. You're in Christ. Called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. That is so flippant. You're talking about politically incorrect. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. But what you don't want to do in whatever circumstance you're in is do things like worry. Because that's not abiding. That's being frustrated because the story you want to get told is not being told. But it's not your story anymore. Do you see that? He says to people who are in slavery, if you can get out, get out. But if you can't get out, don't worry about it. Fulfill your calling. Abide and manifest Christ. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. For he was called while free is Christ's slave. For he was called where? In the Lord, in Christ. If you abide, stay in the consciousness that you're in Christ, that he's living his life in you and through you, and it's his story to tell, not yours. Give up on your story. It hasn't worked out real well. His story is amazing. He came that you might have life and life more abundantly. He came because you can only add that in him. Gosh, I got this job. You know how hard it is. Don't worry about it. If he opens up another job, take it. But until then, don't miss the opportunity to fulfill your calling. to manifest the likeness of Christ. You're there for a reason. The Moravians sold themselves into slavery intentionally so they could go to places around the world and lead people to Christ. A different view of reality. In Philippians 1, but I'm going to read it from Colossians. Philippians 1, I mean, it says the same thing, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Now he says the same thing in Philippi. He says, the saints who are in Christ at Philippi. Then notice he didn't say, here's the first thing. He didn't say, to all of you who are in Colossae. Paul's consciousness was, first and foremost, you're in Christ. Oh, you happen to be at Colossae. You're in Christ. You happen to be sitting in this church. You're in Christ when you woke up, but you were in Christ. Do you understand Paul's mindset, a man in Christ? Everything was through the grid of being in Christ. You're in Christ at Colossae. You're going to be in Christ driving your car to a restaurant. You're going to be in Christ at the restaurant. You're going to be in Christ coming back here. At some point tomorrow, you're going to be in Christ in a car driving home, or in Christ on Monday in an airplane. But you're going to be first in Christ. So if you're in the airplane, the plane gets kind of weird and shaky, you're like, I'm in Christ. And if the plane goes down and people say, well, where did the Anheuser's die? In Christ. Because that's the truth. I also love the fact he called them saints. Why were they saints? Why were they holy? Because they're in Christ. Christ is our holiness. Holiness is a person. And then this one. This one's really cool. And then we'll be done. Take a little break and Craig will take over. This is Romans chapter 16. And I want you just to hear the language of Paul, this man who abided in Christ. So you're saying, what, Chuck, how does this thing work again? Well, every day, every moment, I'm in Christ talking to you. So I'm driving here. I've studied. I'm not irresponsible. But I've studied in union with him. He's showing me some cool stuff. The thing about the age to come, that word, this is what's so cool about Christ. That word, eternal, I didn't see that until last night while we were worshiping. And the Lord changed the whole message. I thought, what? There's just this thought came to me. I said, I wonder if the word eternal, what is that really, what is that Greek word? And I went and looked it up. It was aeon. That's why I kept getting up and going back there, because I'm doing Greek study. I'm thinking, wow, the word age and the age to come and the word eternal is the same, because I've always thought eternal, I've always taught that eternal life wasn't about chronology. It was about quality. And that I've always taught that eternal life is Jesus. But I never put that piece of the puzzle together. And it was the final piece of the puzzle, something I've been studying for years, that put it all together in terms of from that perspective. That's just being in Christ. You just go with the flow. You know, so anyway, I'm driving here and I'm in Christ. Driving the car, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm going to stand up in front of these people and talk to them about being in Christ. Thanks, your story, and you're big enough for your story. Faithful as he calls you also will do it. Thanks, Lord, I'm in Christ. And I go, open my mouth and trust I'm speaking in Christ. No sweat. You hear me? Are there times when I sweat? Yes. But I always know where to go back to. I always know what to repent to. Repentance is always repenting towards God, coming into agreement with Him. And in turning back to Him, you turn from something. Romans 16. Now just listen to Paul's conversation. It's amazing to me. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in Christ, or in the Lord. You ever wonder what that word means? What does that mean, to receive them in the Lord? Be nice to them because they're Christians? Receive her in the Lord. Receive her as a person, not her. You're in Christ. Receive her as Christ would receive her. In union with Christ, receive her. Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of holy ones. Why am I holy? Because I'm in Christ. And that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila and my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. What? Not fellow workers for Christ, but fellow workers in Christ. They work like I do in Christ. He's talking about source, not object, but origin. Who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only did I give thanks, but also of the churches and the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house, and greet this guy whose name I can't pronounce, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles. Whoops. I mean, there were more than just 12 yet. Who also were in Christ before me. Paul never once referred to Christians as Christians. Paul always referred to people who were believers as people in Christ, because that's how he saw it. It was an organic relationship, not something because you're on the roll. They were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved, in Christ, in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker, in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved, in Christ. Wow. The only time you're ever going to find that you have any sense of being approved of is being, if you abide in Christ. I love that. The approved in Christ. Greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household, Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphania, Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Do you see what Paul, it's all I could talk about. Makes me feel better. He was a one-string fiddle. He saw everybody, they were working in Christ. They're approved in Christ. They're workers in Christ. They're in Christ. Greet them in the Lord. That's a Christ consciousness. So if I'm walking along and all of a sudden these feelings or temptation to get angry or frustrated or anxious come up, what do I remember? I'm in Christ. And because you're dead to that, I'm dead to that. Your death to that was my death to that. You died to sin, not just for sin. You took me into your person. That person who's controlled by anxiety and fear or anger, died. Lord, I'm in Christ. So the term in Christ means a lot. I'm in Christ. Therefore, I'm saying I'm dead to that. And because I'm in Christ, I'm saying I'm in Christ. Thank you for being my victory right now. For thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Saved minute by minute. In Christ. That's what salvation is. We are saved from what we've done and who we were because we've been placed into the life of another. And it's that life lived out through me represents my being saved. You hear me? It's a person. That was God's answer. And so anytime I step out of that and get anxious or fearful or given to sin or whatever that kind of jazz, start sweating it on the I-5 stuck in traffic, I'm choosing to not enjoy my rescue. I'm living as if I'm not saved. I don't mean by that not going to heaven. I'm living as if I'm not saved, as if you were caught lost in the woods for days as a little kid, and somebody comes and they rescues you. But as they're carrying you out, and you go back home, and you're now saved, but you keep waking up and having nightmares that you're not safe. No, you're saved. Quit acting like you're not saved. There's nothing to fear anymore. Those are just emotions. Ignore them. Those are just weird thoughts. Ignore them. You've been saved. You're being saved. You're not going to get lost out there again. The bad guys don't have you anymore. You're saved. Rest in that. Celebrate that. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've been saved. You're being saved. You're unlost. And being lost isn't just about going to hell. It's about being lost in life. He came to rescue us from that. We're created in Christ Jesus. Saved in his life. Okay? Can you take a 5-minute break? And then, Craig, you still got plenty of time to do your thing. Alrighty? Good?